Welcome to worship at Advent this morning. I'm glad you're here. It makes my work so much more satisfying. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be you, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
This morning's first lesson is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 14 to 22. The illumination for this is as follows: the evil who seem to prosper will be brought to account at the end of time. God will not let evil stand. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave. We have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says in response. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's psalm is Psalm 46 on page 4 in the bulletin. Let's read responsively by verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea.
Though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult,
the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord, what awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes war to cease in all the world. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still then and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Our second lesson continues in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The gift which God offers is deeper and more full than what can be seen or touched. more than a mountain, more than a city. May we long for God's eternal kingdom. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Luke.
Glory to you, Christ.
I'll shortly be reading from Luke 13. I was just reflecting on the earlier readings. We heard that a sure foundation, a cornerstone, would be laid in Zion, looking forward to the Messiah. Then we shared the Psalm 46, which, from my Lutheran background, was the basis for Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Again, assurance, a refuge. And then in Hebrews, we come to that place where we're no longer worshiping what was coming, but the presence of the Lord, where nothing that he has given us can be shaken. And then in Luke's gospel, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem where he goes to die. And yet the people who are hearing him don't understand that he's the fulfillment of what I just spoke about, that was promised long ago, and now he was in their midst. Luke 13, starting at verse 22. And he was passing through from one city to and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you began to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. The gospel of the Lord. Seated. This morning I'd like to speak to you on one verse from the gospel, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now I'm positive as I begin to share on the concept of the narrow door that you won't all agree with what I say, but I hope that you will take it and think about it and just read the Bible for yourself. Just think about where we are. When I read the gospel, you stood up. Not because of my amazing oratorical skills, but because out of reverence or respect for the gospel. We have a beautiful cross that represents something really significant. We have an altar that reminds us of Jesus' passion and death on our behalf. Now, here's the thing. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that he is the narrow door? That there's only one way to be restored to Father God? And so here's my theory and where I want to expand a little bit. If you don't believe that, then Jesus actually died for nothing because you just could have followed Confucius. But if you believe that Jesus had to die to reconcile man to God and that the only way back is to receive him as the answer to our own failure, then that is what a Christian believes. But the Bible also seems to say that there isn't another alternative way into eternity with the Father but through Christ. And if you believe that, that has implications on how you live, on what you say, on how you do your life. And that's where I would like to look this morning, the meaning of the narrow door. Late last week, I met with a younger pastor. Well, actually, most pastors are younger than me. It's just how it is. But he's about half my age. But I have known him since he started out as an auto mechanic after high school, went to school to prepare for ministry, turned around a church that was dying in PA. I mistakenly took him on a mission trip, and he knew that was the call in his life. In the last year, or early last spring, a year ago, he and his wife and two girls moved to right on the border of Texas and Mexico, and he now works full-time as a missionary and as an administrator, as someone who believes that his life is to be given for people who don't know Jesus, who don't know the gospel. And he had just gotten back from a trip to outside of a city in Mexico, Oaxaca, and he had gone up to an elevation of about 7,000 feet where you had to hike. It was about a 4.5-hour hike. But he went there because there were people, indigenous people, who'd never heard the gospel. And as they were walking, as they were hiking, they came across a big stone that had a name on it. And the guide who was taking him said, oh, that's a monument to a pastor who had tried to get to this village a few years ago, and he was killed. So Josh walked around that very carefully and went to the village, spoke in many different services, saw God do amazing healings of people as he shared. The reason for the healing is the gospel of Jesus. So he gets home back to his wife and daughters, and something comes on the news that in that village outside of Oaxaca where he had been, a pastor had just been shot because he had talked about corruption. This was a Mexican national, that one of the things that needs to be ridden out of the country is drugs. And gang members were there, heard that, stood up and killed him. And it was within days of when Josh was there. And so we were talking about that he believes that the gospel is so important that he is completely ready to give his life that others could hear the truth. And so my question is, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that there's only one way into relationship with the Father, as Josh did? Now, I want to take you completely aside from that. This is unrelated to what follows, but to me, this just this made me proud. His mom and dad live in the area in Lorain County, and he visited the house. He and the family are staying there for a little vacation, and they were out in the back, and then the way back was a little stone wall about as high as this thing, the altar rail, and Josh had never noticed it before and asked his mom, "Mom, what's that little wall?" And she said, "Oh, I never told you? That's my Joshua wall. Whenever God answers a prayer about that I have for you, I put another stone on the wall." And she put her hands on his shoulder and said, "God has answered a lot of prayers." And she has given her son to the Lord too. If he's to die in ministry, so be it. But her heart is so big that she is grateful that God has brought her son to a place that he loves the Lord much more than his own life. And so the question is, are you there? Do you understand? Do you actually believe that through the cross is the only way into eternity with God? Or do you believe that there are alternatives? Many, many people believe there are alternatives. In the gospel, someone said, "Will just a few be saved?" And through the story of the narrow door, or the teaching of the narrow door, Jesus is basically saying that salvation is not a universal thing. It's only through the gospel for which he lived and died and rose again. He's declaring that he's the only way to God. So a person can either come through Christ or hope that there's a wider door that includes many ways to God that actually contradicts what Jesus said. What do you believe? Do you base your life on Christ, or do you believe that he is one of many ways? It's a very important question, because if he's one of many ways, he died unnecessarily. So think about that. In our day, people who say, "I believe that all roads lead to God," are not agreeing with Jesus' teaching. They're putting their thoughts about being open-minded above the intolerance of Jesus' teaching. We live in a really PC world where everything's fine, whatever works for you, just don't impact my life. But Jesus is saying that isn't how relationship with God works. A general worldview today, I think, is that if there's a possibility of life after death, then all spiritual roads ought to lead there. It's just that some go through Confucius, some go through Hinduism, some go through Taoism, some go through personal meditation. But Jesus' teaching is that that's not true. Those are distortions after the fall, where man sought to build a bridge that would take him back to the God that was revealed in the Old Testament. Listen to this. This is Matthew 7. And if you believe this, there are really implications. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In a way, that's troubling. Like the man who asked Jesus, are there just a few who will be saved? One of my questions, having done a little bit of missions-focused travel over the last 3 decades, how do you reconcile the fact that there are about 7.5 billion people in the world and only about 2+ billion of them are Christian? Would that imply that those who are not counted among the saved are separated from God for all eternity? It seems to be what the Bible says. Think about some of the stories in the Bible and understand that my way of looking at things biblically, I'm simplistic. I believe what it says. Think about the great flood in the time of Genesis. 8 people were saved in the flood, Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives, and the rest of mankind was destroyed. In the days of Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Lot and his 2 daughters were saved. The rest of the people in that valley were killed. Only those few were saved. When it was time to go from Egypt through the desert to the Promised Land, only 2 people over 20 didn't die in the desert, Caleb and Joshua, because the rest did not have the faith to believe that God could do what he said he would do. So I think it's fair to say that there is a separation. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That means that I don't come to the Father because of the great work that I do. I don't come to the Father because I practice austerity and live in a monastery. I don't come to the Father any way but through receiving the gospel of Jesus into my life. That's what all of this fuss is about. You come here because you believe that he's the only way. Being religious isn't enough. Going through the motions isn't enough. Filling a pew isn't enough. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what he has done. And that changes everything. I want you to hear a passage from Revelation, thinking about the end and what's to come. And John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. First of all, they are no longer dead. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to the deeds. These other books are the recording of what we did, both good and bad. The horrible things, the mental errors that we made, they are recorded in the books. Judgment comes because of what's in those books. Unless my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, which then covers all of the failures through Jesus. That's the gospel of Jesus, that all of this is there and it's valid, but I'm no longer under judgment for that. I have freedom through Christ because I'm in his book of life, which comes through accepting him as Lord and Savior. So think about that. When you get there, you don't get a chance to negotiate. You don't get a chance to say, but Lord, you don't understand. Oh yeah, he understands. And there's only one way. I read in the paper this past week that in Amherst, where I now live, a teacher's contract was settled after months of negotiation. On that day, when the books are open, there's no negotiation. And that is why how we live now is so important. Striving. Many will strive, but many will not get there. Striving, letting go of secret sin, changing the way that I judge other people because they're different than me. changing the way that I live my life to conform to what I actually believe. Living in a culture that tends to negate what I believe, but standing as a witness to something that will change your life if you'll be open to the gospel of Jesus. So think about this. Back to Pastor Josh and his family. He is at the beginning of a great adventure that comes because he believes that his call is to help others who are lost find their way into the kingdom of God through Jesus. Is that where you are? Do you understand that the narrow door is not inclusive? It's exclusive. You can only get that open through Christ. So some important things, I think, to understand as we close. What you believe is important. It matters. It shapes the way you live. Do you believe the gospel is exclusive? That it's the only way to salvation? God will deal with what I can't understand. But I know what the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way. Second, I have been involved in overseas missions for a while, both as a pastor and then as a traveler. We give to overseas missions because we believe that if the gospel isn't presented, there are many who will be separated from God for all eternity. I have been with many people whose lives have been transformed overseas just from hearing Jesus. I believe I've shared this with you. I'll do it very quickly. But an example of that was I felt led to go to a hospital to pray for a woman who was in a coma. And so I went into ICU. I said, "Hi, I'm Paul Larson. And she sat up and said, she came out of her coma, "I've been waiting for you." I led her to the Lord. She lay back down, went into a coma, and died. Her destiny was changed because her heart was open. And I believe that when we go both in this country as well as overseas to people who've never heard, there are people who are waiting for what you have. That's why we don't keep it under a cloak, why we don't keep it a secret. Yes, I'm a Christian. If that offends you, you can deal with that. Be prepared to share what you believe. And I'm not saying at all to be confrontational, but don't be embarrassed that you believe that Jesus died so that you would live forever with him. Be open about that. If other people can't swallow that, that's on them. The day will come when Jesus appears, and when his glory comes, his radiance will be all over us. Live for that day. Live for that day. Anticipate it. We live in a time when the culture has become much more confrontational, when many of the things that we believe are rejected as judgmental. Don't settle for that. Settle for what the Bible says. Become an expert in what the Bible teaches. Not to judge other people. We're not to judge the world, but we are to bring the radiance of the word through our lives to other people, and that word will judge them and set them free. That's our role as Christians. We have been called specifically to live in this time and era. And I just encourage you to understand that living in a confrontational time is not a bad thing. God has equipped you with his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses today. Not in the 50s, not in the 60s, but today. And by the way we live, we can make a difference in the lives of other people. Why do you think these pews are here? They're here to be filled with people like you who desperately need what has changed your life. Be like Joshua's mom and pray people into the kingdom. Be like Joshua, unafraid to go wherever God leads you. You never know how God might use you. God bless you. Let's stand now and share together our faith using the Nicene Creed. But look at the last line in your bulletin of the Nicene Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. You're about to confess it. I believe it. Let's live in anticipation of it. Please join with me. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please join me in the prayers of the people on page 7 in our bulletin. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. For the Holy Church of God, that it may be filled with truth and love and be found without fault at the day of your coming, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Archbishop Welby, for our presiding Bishop Curry, for our own bishops Hollingsworth and Love, for all bishops and other ministers, including Pastor Paul, and for all the holy people of God, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who fear God and believe in you, Lord Christ, that our divisions may cease, that civility may return to our country, that forbearance and love will show amongst all people, and that all may be one as you and the Father are one, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the mission of the church, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel and live the gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among nations and peoples, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in positions of public trust, those who lead our country in the executive, legislative, and judicial branches, that they may serve justice and promote the dignity and freedom of every person, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the poor, the persecuted, the sick, and all who suffer, we especially lift up those on Advent's prayer list. We pray for Lillian and Ed, Mary Lou, Bob, Barb and Irv, Michael, Judy and Bill, Marilyn, Karen and Lois, Sharon, Steve, Joan, Velta, Rose, Art, George, Dave, for Tony Kulma, for Ed and Sylvia Little, for Trevor, for Ken and Jim, and for the Eliza Jennings residents. We pray for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We pray for this congregation, those who are present and those who are absent, that we may be delivered from hardness of heart and show forth your glory in all that we do. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have commended themselves to our prayers, for our families, friends, and neighbors, that being freed from anxiety, they may live in joy, peace, and health. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have died in the communion of your church, and those whose faith is known to you alone, that with all the saints they may rest in that place where there is no pain or grief, but life eternal. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves and one another and all our life to Christ our God.
To you, O Lord, our God.
And let's pray together the prayer on page 8. O Father in heaven, we pray with open hearts and minds to know your will for us. Reveal to us the initiatives we should take for nourishing ourselves with your word, for supporting each other in Christian fellowship, for taking the gospel to outside communities, and for loving and serving others in the power of your Spirit. We are grateful for the pastoral encouragement you have provided us in this season. We are grateful for our lay leadership and their shouldering of extra burdens. Lord, we ask that you lay bare the hearts of this congregation and open each one of us to every new day. Open us to what you have for our future as a new church family in Christ. Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgiving you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's share that now with one another.
Good morning. You'll note to my right, your left, that Pete Meckes is back today. His back is healed. His golf game is not healed. But he's here to talk about his golf game.
Good morning. First of all, I got to thank my doubleganger for standing in for me last week. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you, Dick. In 2 weeks, on Sunday morning, the 8th, we will be serving breakfast to everybody. So, it will be from 8 to 9 a.m. on Sunday the 8th. Excuse me. 9 to 10. My shelf tells me different. Okay. What do I know? Hopefully I'll get this part right. We're going to have eggs, scrambled eggs, sausages, pancake patties, I'm sure hash brown patties, and French toast. Everybody is invited. This way the 8 o'clockers can get in and have their service and then have breakfast right after that, and everybody else can come in and have their breakfast and go to the 10 o'clock service. Lastly, for all of you that are participating in the golf outing, which is on Friday, the 6th of September, this is becoming a greater event than what I had originally planned. There are people that are joining us that are extrapolating the prizes. So it's not just a pot of gold that you're playing for, it is greater than that, all sorts of really good goodies. You need to be there by 4:30-ish to get in and pay your fees, and we'll start teeing off at 5 o'clock. After your game is over, we're going to go over to Bootleggers, which is just across the parking lot, for dinner. The church is not picking up the tab. So, everybody's on their own. Bring your wives, sweethearts, whoever, that you want to bring with you for dinner. The cost, again, is $19. That's the senior golf fee, which includes the cart. And it's nine and dine. So, if you haven't signed up, please do so. Thank you.
Thanks, Pete.
Good morning.
Good morning.
After the service, immediately after, if you would gather out by the Don Moore Memorial Bookcase, we're going to have a little dedication. We've had a plaque made up. We've been holding on to this for a while. So while everyone's here today, just gather after the service, and Paul will do a blessing, and we'll place a plaque on the bookcase. Thank you.
So this will be the last Sunday that we will be including this insert in the bulletin about confirmation, baptism, reception into the church, and reaffirmation of baptismal vows. We've had some people indicate an interest in confirmation, in reception, and baptism. So we're now beginning to plan out the confirmation classes, and everyone is welcome to join those classes if you want to, even if you've been through it before. It'll be an 8-week refresher on basic beliefs and tenets of the church. There'll be Monday nights at 6 o'clock here at the church. We'll get a schedule out in due course, but just kind of a save-the-date way of approaching it. It's turning out to be an interesting and encouraging expression of interest in these activities. So, and as you will recall, and as I've listed in the bulletin, it will culminate in Bishop Love joining us at a to-be-determined date in the future once the confirmation classes are finished. So if you have any interest, if you know of anybody in your family or friends who have an interest, please make that known to Joanne in the office so that we can get a record of that. Also in the bulletin is this flyer related to the Praise community, and there's an announcement in the bulletin as well for that. I just want to reiterate that this is something that the vestry is 1,000% in support of. We don't see this as competitive at all. We see this as another opportunity for us to worship the Lord with different people leading the worship and bringing a different perspective. So we're excited to have Paul Finn and his two associates kind of leading this charge to bring the faith, the Praise community to us on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock starting September 8th?
11th.
11th, right. So mark your calendar for that as well. We will have someone to pray with you in back during the communion service, and Denise would like to tell us a bit more about the Book of Revelation study. Thank you, Denise. And finally, I'd like to comment on last night's really fun time together. First of all, thanks to Pete and Koa and Jason for pulling together all of the organization and the food, the setup, the cleanup, etc. We had a good turnout. The food was ready. So typically me, I was a little bit late getting there. It was like 6:30 when I got there. And the food was already cooked, and people had started to eat, and by 8 o'clock, people had finally departed. So think about that for a minute. People felt encouraged, uplifted, and enjoying one another to sit around for what amounted to an hour and a half of just chatting and talking and sharing their lives. I think that was a real highlight for everybody that was in attendance. Peace be with you.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's present our offerings to the Lord.
Thank you.
We continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, who by water and the Holy Spirit has made us a new people in Jesus Christ our Lord, to show forth thy glory in all the world. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. Our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup, and he lifted it up and said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Please join with me now as we pray the prayer our Lord gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The gifts of God are for the people of God. I invite you to come in faith and receive. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. The cup of salvation poured out for you. Blood of Jesus given for you. Blood of Jesus given for you. The blood of Jesus given for you. Please join with me in the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ guard and keep you until life everlasting. Amen. Folks, appreciate the blessings of heaven as you depart in peace to serve the Lord.
Still, that chart, you know how much I must have seen that letter. The first letter, sometimes the second one with one letter.
Uh-huh.
It's not three lines.